The sovereign Lord calls his people to firm faith, but he will accomplish his sovereign purposes regardless.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, I want to start off the message today by wishing you all a very Merry Christmas. I might say, Merry Christmas. Wait a minute, what, are you confused? What's going on? Christmas, well, we still have our Christmas banners up, right? These right here. But that was a month ago, right? Actually, we kept these up here because we thought they would be a nice decoration in the space here. But also because this is from the book of Isaiah, right? This passage right here. So that's why we also, another reason why we kept it up here for that. May I say, Merry Christmas. You're a little confused, though. We're past that. It's late January. Why are you saying Merry Christmas? Well, the reason I am doing that is because as we move and continue in our series in the book of Isaiah, this week and also next week, we're going to be looking at some passages in Isaiah that we associate with Christmas. In fact, I bet you've heard them before, these passages, and we usually only hear them at Christmas. Well, we are going to see them in their original context here and to see how they were understood, what God was saying at that time in that context, and then how it has also been revealed later and fulfilled in another way in what we know is our Christmas story and the coming of Emmanuel, of Jesus. And so for today then, we are looking at Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 25, the sign of Emmanuel, the sign of Emmanuel. No doubt you've heard this many times at Christmas. Well, today, maybe you've wondered, what exactly was the original context? We're going to see that today, but then we'll also see then how God also ultimately fulfilled this promise of this sign of Emmanuel in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I want us to see for today, what's the big idea? What's the big idea? Here's the big idea right here, that the sovereign Lord calls his people to firm faith, but he will accomplish his sovereign purposes regardless. Now, I want you to know that God does not want you and me to wobble in our faith and not to trust him. But isn't it good to know, though, that sometimes even when we wobble, when we're not so firm, that he is still the sovereign Lord who's going to accomplish what he says regardless. Isn't that good to know? And isn't that something to give thanks for today? Something to honor him today with and to glorify him today. So God calls you and me to firm faith. But whatever our response, he's still going to accomplish his sovereign purposes. And so for that then, we can be thankful. So before we look at our passage then in Isaiah chapter 7, a little context here first, what's happening. You'll recall that there was at one time the people of God were united in one kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, under Saul and David and Solomon. But after Solomon died, the kingdom was split in two between north and south. The north kingdom became known as Israel, while the southern kingdom was known as Judah. And remember, in the north, they had a whole series of kings, and how many of them were good, godly, God-fearing kings in the north? Big fat zero, right? None of them. And God warned them for their idolatry, for their wicked practices. He warned them, but they continuously turned away from him. And God warned them of judgment that was going to come. Meanwhile, in the south then, there were some good kings and some not so good kings. It was a mixed record there. But there were those who did want to seek the Lord, to do the right, to do the good. But even so, even they would eventually succumb to wickedness and idolatry, and God would bring judgment on them. But that judgment would come later for Judah than it would for the north, for Israel. So now here we are, we're at a time, it's about 735 or so BC. And there are tensions between north and south, between the king of the north and Ahaz, the king of the south, and Judah. And in fact, there was a great threat against both of their kingdoms. There was a great worldly power called Assyria. Now, you got to get this straight here, because in the text here, there's Assyria with the A, and then just plain old Syria. Assyria and Syria. Okay, so there was a great worldly power called Assyria that was a threat to both of them. But there was also, though, in Judah, there was a threat against Judah, not only from Assyria out there, but even from their own brothers in the north, Israel, that Israel had aligned itself with Syria, not Assyria, Assyria, but Syria, and that they were threatening Jerusalem, threatening Judah, the south. Israel is in league with Syria. And as we read the text, you may see that the word Ephraim. Ephraim is another word for the northern kingdom, the northern tribes. So Ahaz, he's the king of Judah in the south. He is greatly troubled by the situation. He's concerned about these threats to himself and to the kingdom. So let's read then in Isaiah chapter 1, chapter 7. Let's read the first two verses there. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. And when the house of David, that is the kings of Judah, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the north, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Isn't that a powerful description there? That we're already, we know there's a threat out there from Assyria. And now, even our own brothers in the north, Israel, they've aligned themselves with another country, Syria, and now here they come. They're threatening us too. In fact, there they are, right outside Jerusalem, the capital. They're looking to wage war against us. They're not quite ready yet, but there they are. So Ahaz, the king of Judah, hears this and he is frightening. He is frightened. And all the people see this. They see what's going on too. They're shaking as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Have you ever been that scared? That you felt like that? So what's going on here? Trouble's coming. Trouble coming. Do we have any old people like my age and older here who... Hey.
Thank you.
Wayne. Remember there was a great... Remember Randy Stonehill? I knew Randy Stonehill. Come on, somebody's going to run. He had a song, what? Trouble Coming? I won't sing it for you. Dun, dun. Trouble Coming. It was like it, but it was a great song over there, right? So when I see this trouble coming, I'm thinking, I hear Randy Stonehill saying, trouble coming, and about how judgment's coming on the world, right? Well, here, trouble was coming on Judah. And Ahaz and the people are scared. Not only Assyria, but now even their own brothers have aligned themselves with another nation. Now, if you're the king, if you're Ahaz, no doubt at this point you're scared, but you're also thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do about this? Now, if you were in his position, you're seeing that, what would you think? What would be the smartest thing to do or the wisest thing to do? Pray and what? Look to the Lord, trust God. That'd be the best thing to do, right? But what do you figure he actually did? Start looking for help. Like, I need friends. I need an ally. Maybe even Assyria, the enemy. Maybe even they can help me against Israel and Syria. So rather than looking to the Lord, he's looking around at, I need some help. I got to find an ally. God would have been the best source for him to turn to in this. But did his heart turn to God? Did he put his trust and his confidence in God? Well, you know what? God reached out to him. Listen to what God says to Ahaz, the king of Judah. It says, "And the Lord said to Isaiah," remember Isaiah is the Lord's prophet, his spokesman. "And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands, at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." So here, God knows that he is frightened, but he promises deliverance. Trouble's coming. It's on the horizon. But Ahaz, you don't need to be afraid. The Lord says, "What? I've got this. I'm in control. You don't need to be afraid. I'm going to deliver you." So he says, "What? Be careful." Why does he need to be careful? Be careful. You don't do the wrong thing here. Get rash and put your trust somewhere else. Be careful. Be quiet. Be still and know that I am the Lord. All right? How many of that have that? How many of that's one of your favorite verses, right? Be still and know I am the Lord. Right? Be careful, Ahaz. Be quiet. Quiet yourself before me. Don't be frantic and frightened, but be quiet. Don't fear. Don't let your heart be faint. Don't let the strength of your heart just fall away from you. Don't do that. And then he says something. I love the way it's expressed here. He says those that king of Ephraim of Israel in the north and that king of Syria, don't be afraid of those, what's he call them, those smoldering stumps of firebrand. See, fire in the scripture is pictured as what? As like a consuming, powerful force. And those consuming, powerful forces of fire, they're a couple of smoldering stumps as far as I'm concerned. Anybody like campfires, to sit around a campfire there? You ever seen that? You get a nice fire going, and that huge bonfire going, and it's just like this fearsome power of the fire right there before you. But eventually, though, what? It burns down, and what are you left with? You're left with kind of a smoldering stump. And what is that smoldering stump compared to the raging fire? It's as nothing, right? So, that raging fire against you, you mean those smoldering stumps? Yeah, I see them, right? See, God's perspective is a little bit different than yours and mine, isn't it? We see things, we think of things on a purely human level, and we just think, oh, this is impossible, or this can't be. How am I going to deal with this? And God says, oh, you mean that little thing? Think about it, the power of God. Remember the God who created all things out of nothing by simply willing it into being? The God for whom nothing is impossible? The God who holds kings and kingdoms in His hand? Who raises one up and brings another down? Oh, you mean those smoldering stumps you're worried about? I've got this, Ahaz. So you be careful. You be quiet. Don't fear. Don't let your heart be faint. Don't worry about those smoldering stumps. What you fear is not going to come upon you. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to allow it. It's not going to happen. This will not happen. It will not stand. And in fact, in 65 years, Israel, they're not even going to be a people anymore. Which, by the way, is exactly what happened 65 years later. But right now, this immediate threat from these two smoldering stumps, I'm going to handle that. And in fact, the whole kingdom is going to be gone. I'll handle it. Don't be afraid. Now, Ahaz, I know your faith is weak. So I'm gonna do something for you, Ahaz. I want you to ask me for a sign. I want you to ask, and it can be anything you want, as deep as Sheol, as high as the heaven. In other words, we might say what? Anything from A to Z. Anything from the highest spot, the heavens, to the lowest spot, Sheol, the abode of the dead. Anything you want, it's not too hard. Ask me to do some kind of miraculous sign that you can trust my word on this and you don't need to be worried. What would you ask? If God came to you, was asking you to trust Him in something that just seems impossible to you, and He said to you, ask me for a sign. Ask me for anything you want. Nothing's too hard. And I'll give it to you. Wow. What would you think? Now, you've got to be thinking at this point, Ahaz is thinking, oh, this is awesome. This is great. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to worry. In fact, God now is telling me to ask for any sign, any indication, any miraculous thing I want, and He will do it to show me that I don't need to be afraid. Okay, let me think of something. Is that how Ahaz responds, do you think? Yeah, let me think of something. Oh, I'll come up with something that only God could do to prove that I don't need to be afraid. I can trust Him. Is that what Ahaz did? What do you think? Sure was a very generous offer. The Lord says, ask me anything. But Ahaz, did he say, okay, how about, no, what did he do? But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. Oh boy, isn't that so noble of him? Because the scriptures say, don't test the Lord. Oh, I don't want to test you, Lord. No, I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm not going to put you to the test. Even though you told me to do it, I'm not going to do it because you said not to do that. See, I'm noble, and I don't want to put you to the test, Lord. I know better than to do that. So noble of him, right? No. It wasn't nobility and a willingness and a desire to obey God, what God had said about not putting him to the test. What was it really? It was his lack of faith. That he doubted. He didn't think God was going to do this. And that's why I said, and so he cloaks it. Has anyone here, I know none of us ever have, but in this room, but do you know someone, you know, who's not here today that we can pick on right now, okay? That has maybe said something and cloaked it with nice spiritual sounding language that sounds really good, but you know what it really is it's just spiritual language to cloak an unbelieving heart. Oh, Lord, I don't want to put you to the test. But really, it's no, Ahaz is like, I don't believe this. I don't believe you, God. So all, isn't it, did he think he was fooling God by saying, oh, I don't want to put you to the test? No, God knew his heart, didn't he? So end of story, that's it, let's go home. Right? No. What did God say? What did God do in response to Ahaz's lack of faith? Here's what he did. And he said, the Lord speaking, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come here, will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. As for all the hills that used to be hoed with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns, but they will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread." What's God doing? He's overriding the doubt. And he says, you know what? You're wearying me. You know, it's not enough for you to weary your people with your lack of faith. Now you got to wear me out too, Ahaz. Well, I tell you what. You don't believe me, but you know what? I'll give you the sign. I'm going to do what I'm going to do regardless of your unbelief, Ahaz. I will give you a sign. Here's the sign. A virgin will give birth to a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And before this boy is even old enough to know right and wrong, so that's what, within a couple of years or so, these two kings that you're worried about, they're going to be history. And you know what? That's exactly what happened. Because a couple of years after this, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by Assyria. So this king that he was so worried about from the north, he's gone. Now, wait a minute, what is this? But that's about Jesus, that verse in Emmanuel. What does that have to do with it? Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. Hold that thought, okay? But in this context, what is God saying? I'm going to give you a sign that there's a baby boy is going to be born. And before he's even old enough to know right and wrong, this king is going to be, there's your sign. Within a couple of years, they're going to be defeated. But I'm also going to bring judgment on you, Judah, for your unbelief, for your idolatry. Not right now, but it's going to come. And it did come some years later. And so this boy, who before he knows right and wrong, the threat from the north would be eliminated. And as he grows up, he's going to grow up in a land that's under in a desolate land because it's come under invasion and desolation. And that's exactly what happened when Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar invaded many years later. So we look at that verse in 7:40. Well, wait a minute. That's the Christmas verse there. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What does that have to do with what is being said here right now? Well, let me say this very quickly. Well, it has to do with the nature of biblical prophecy. You see, in the scriptures, it's not unusual at all for a statement or a prophecy to be made that has double meaning or more than one fulfillment. See, there was an immediate fulfillment in the day of Isaiah. What was that immediate fulfillment? Was it a virgin birth? No, I think it was that virgin was a young woman. There's a young woman out there right now. She is soon going to marry, and she is going to have a son. She's going to name him Emmanuel. And before he's old enough to know right and wrong, the north, that threat from the north is going to be destroyed. So that's your sign. There's going to be a baby boy named Emmanuel. God is with us right now. God is with you, Ahab. In spite of your doubt, God is with you and God is with his people. And he's going to deliver you. Even though you don't believe it, he's going to do it anyway for his sovereign purposes. That's the original context. But as we see often in the scriptures, sometimes things are said that there's a great... You see, remember, God is eternal. He sees the whole big picture all at once. And sometimes he may speak something into this moment in time, knowing full well that there's another deeper meaning that's going to be brought out at a later point in time. So Isaiah 7:14, was that about a boy who was born a couple of years later in that time to a young woman who got married? Yes, it is. But it was also a prophecy that in about 700 some years later, there would be a virgin who would conceive. And she would call, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with it. Wait a minute, his name is Jesus. Well, Emmanuel meaning what? That this is its characteristic of him, that Jesus is God with us. He is Emmanuel. He is literally God with us, isn't he? So that's why we see then, 700 some years later, Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So what do we see? We see deliverance expanded. I'm going to deliver you, Ahaz, but you know what? I'm going to deliver you in a far greater way. I'm going to deliver you through the sign of Emmanuel, but there's a greater sign of Emmanuel coming, and it's a greater deliverance for you, my people, but also for whom else? For all the world, the Gentiles as well, right? So God's deliverance would be for Ahaz and Judah then, but there was a greater deliverance coming in Messiah, in Emmanuel, Messiah, that would be for all the people of the earth. And so Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And he has delivered us from the greatest threat, not some smoldering stump named Pika. No, he's delivered us from the greatest threat of all, which is what? Death, eternal condemnation. Emmanuel, God with us. So what? Well, I would remind us of the big idea that the sovereign Lord calls his people to firm faith. But he will accomplish his sovereign purposes regardless. And I don't say this as an excuse for us to wobble in our faith, because there's a price to be paid for doubting the Lord. And when I say doubt, I think doubt is a normal part of, that's just what it means to be human, is we doubt. And actually doubt is something that can actually help us grow our faith, be strengthened in our faith. But this isn't doubt in that sense. This is what? There's a difference between doubt and unbelief. See, that was unbelief. But God was going to accomplish his purposes regardless. So I didn't just encourage us then to stand firm in the faith, to stand firm in the sovereign Lord who has all power and can do all things, who's good and gracious, is merciful and kind. Stand firm in the faith. I love, this is one of my favorite scripture passages in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about how Jesus has conquered death. He's conquered our greatest enemy. He's delivered us from our greatest enemy, death and condemnation. And then it says, verse 58, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 58, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory, the deliverance, through our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. Therefore, my beloved brothers, what? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Isn't that good to know? So stand firm in your faith. Don't put your faith in faith. Put your faith in the Lord, in the sovereign Lord. Praise the sovereign, faithful Lord. Isn't it good to know that he who has delivered you is going to see that through on? He's going to finish what he started with you. And not one of his can be taken out of his, can be snatched out of his hand. And all whom the Father has given will be glorified. So that's you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, God's going to deliver you through to the end, even though you struggle sometimes. Anybody here ever struggled in your faith? All right? God is going to still be faithful to you and see you through to the end. So give praise and thanks to him today that he's faithful. And know that God is with you. Whatever's going on right now, whatever great fire is threatening your life right now, to God, what is it? It's a smoldering stump. And he is with you. He is with you. He is Emmanuel, God with you. Let's give thanks and pray, shall we? Father, thank you for this promise that we have in your word, that you are the faithful one. You are the sovereign God. And Lord, even when we doubt, even when we, Lord, have sometimes been unbelieving, you still are the sovereign Lord who overrides that unbelief and accomplishes your purposes. Thank you that we can put our trust and confidence in you. God, we pray that you would strengthen our faith. We want to please you. We want to honor you by putting our trust and confidence in you. Lord, whatever the smoldering stumps are that are out there right now in our lives, God, I pray that we would be still before you, that we would not be afraid, that we would be quiet, that we would put our trust in you because you are the sovereign Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you are going to see us through to life eternal in your presence because you are the faithful one. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.